The title of this message is From Strength and Boldness to Weakness and Fear, about Elijah. Listening time is approximately 29 minutes.
We're talking about Solomon's descendants who are fighting over the throne of Israel, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. So we have, instead of the remnant coming off of the main body, we have the rebellious group coming off and forming this northern kingdom under Jeroboam. If you read through the kings, you will see that families would kill the king and then try to get their family to be the king. See, that disobedience started a whole history of several hundred years of bloodshed as who was going to be leader. However, the southern kingdom did have godly kings, and at times they'd have ungodly kings, and God would send the prophets. That's why the prophets were sent to the nation of Israel, because they were getting away from God, and God was using them as his spokesman to warn the people, this is not of God, repent. And sometimes it did and sometimes it didn't, but the northern kingdom basically didn't. And what happened in 722 BC, when we're talking BC, when the numbers get smaller, we're advancing in time. When we're in AD, when the numbers get larger, we're advancing in time, so don't get confused. But the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And then finally, the southern kingdom got rebellious and wouldn't repent in 605, were taken by the Babylonians. And we know that very well because one of the people taken first was Daniel and his three friends. Nebuchadnezzar took him up to Babylon, which is in present-day Iraq, to try to train them to be Babylonians, and then send them back to convert the people. But while he was trying to do that, the people were still rebelling, and so he kept going back and replacing the king. And finally he came in, I believe in 587, and destroyed Jerusalem and Solomon's temple, this beautiful temple that had been built. So where does all this fit in then, that the readings that we've had in 1 Kings with Elijah? Now there's Elijah and there's Elisha, and I hope I keep the pronunciation right, but basically I'm talking about Elijah, if I mispronounce it. Elisha came after him. He took his place, in a sense, so he's a lot younger. Let's just kind of retrace this a little bit to get the picture. I don't expect you to have everything memorized that was read, but there's been a drought. Now this happens quite a bit, doesn't it? We had the situation where Joseph ended up in Egypt, and then after a time there was a drought, and then the whole family ended up there. So God uses weather and situations to try to reach people and deal with things. Well, they say the skies dried up, closed the gates of heaven, and so on, the scripture says. But that's basically, there hadn't been rain, so it was drought. So Elijah goes, as God is calling him, to this place, a desolate place. But there is a briny brook, so he has water. And there are the ravens that come morning and night and bring him food, meat, and so on. Now, I don't think because God's involved that they're bringing roadkill, all right? Because ravens are scavengers. Remember, God provided manna in the desert for Moses. We're going to see some parallels. So look for parallels now, things that happened with Moses, things that happened with Jonah. There are several parallels here, what's going on with Elijah. You see, sometimes we put these people on a pedestal and say, only if I could be like Elijah, only if I could be like Moses. Well, the Bible shows the whole side of these people, doesn't it? And it shows where God is in there and they're relying on him. And then it shows when they try to rely on themselves and then they fall apart. There's nothing new that can happen to any one of us. If I'm delivering a message and I start relying on myself, start thinking about what are you thinking, everything else, then it will fall apart. Because we take our eyes off of Jesus. Same thing Peter did on the water. So all of a sudden, the brook dries up, then the ravens don't show up. So he starts getting concerned about this. But see, God had provided for all of his needs, hadn't he? Provided for all his physical needs. But remember, we're more than a physical body. We heard in the Proverbs, about it's better to have vegetables, which means basic foods, and have love in the home than to have all this meat and all, you know, the great stuff and have discontent. Absolutely. It's the same concept here. So eventually God says, I want you to go to this town, and there's a widow there that will take care of you. Now, who was taking care of him? God is behind all this, but God used the natural brook, and he used the ravens to bring the food. Now he's going to go and have this widow with the son to provide for his food. It's water and bread again. But he goes there, and the widow has a problem because of all the drought. She said, well, I'm going to make a fire and bake some bread. My son and I are going to eat, and then we're going to die. Doesn't sound like Hagar and Ishmael in the desert? They had their provisions. They ran out, and the first thing they said, well, I'm going to get away. I don't want to watch my son die. Now, start applying this to things in our own lives. It may not be food issues, but it can be other kinds of things. God uses just a basic widow. And here's Elijah. So God is working with Elijah. Now follow this. He's teaching Elijah something, and he's going to teach this widow something. There are two great messages here. She says, what? We don't have enough, and I'm going to eat it, and my son's going to die. That was her plan before Elijah showed up. But once he showed up, she didn't question it, did she? Isn't it amazing? She didn't get hoarding it. And she went and baked him the bread and brought it to him. And then what did God do? Wouldn't this be great if you never had to go to the grocery store? Because every time you dipped into something, it remained as full as when you started. And that's what happened. This is a supernatural thing. Our God is supernatural, isn't he? Absolutely. Supernatural means this. He superintends the natural. Who created the natural except from sin? God. God put gravity. Aren't you glad that God thought about gravity? Have you ever seen these pictures in the spaceships? If they let some liquid go in the air, you got all these molecules of floating around. Can you imagine what our society would be like? We would be on the ceiling with our heads hitting the ceiling trying to give this message. And maybe while I'm doing that, some of you would go along the beam and turn upside down and do all kinds of things. We would really be stressed out because we didn't have gravity. And there are all these other natural laws. But God at times will override those natural laws. And angels are involved and so on. But God, that's what we call miracles, by the way, when he overrides the natural. There are miracles, I don't deny it. He works through divine guidance. Where you got to the right place at the right time. It's not coincidence. You got through an intersection before the crash. It's not a coincidence. Now, there might be times you end up in the crash. There's a reason, whatever. Okay, but we have been spared a lot of things we have no idea because God divinely appoints things and puts people together. Friends are extremely important. Certainly husband, wives, and so on. But friendships are very important. So God put Elijah and this widow together. And now all her needs are met through this tragedy of the drought. She didn't have to worry about that. But then what happens? Now see, here's the thing again. This miraculous thing happens, and all of a sudden, her son gets sick and dies. She's just had this tremendous blessing. And what's the first thing she says? Now she speaks to Elijah. She accepted the blessing and everything. She trusted, apparently, to give him the bread. But she says, why have you come here? She answers the question. Elijah does not answer the question. You know, there are times in your life when somebody says something to you and puts you under the third degree, you don't have to answer. Well, she answers it, but look how she answers it. Why have you come here? Have you come here to reveal my sin, to point out my sin? Has Elijah talked about sin? No. So now what do we have to assume? It's not stated directly in the scripture, but if this was on her mind, she has a guilt problem about something. And she is trying to tie that to Elijah and maybe to God. She's confused at this point about who God really is and is this man really of God? Well, certainly she's alone. If you understand the culture of that day, if her son is dead, she's gone next. Because the son provides for his widowed mother. Men didn't live as long even back then because they were at war a lot. There was a lot of killing going on. So a lot of women were left being a widow, and they wanted to have a son because that son was responsible to take care of her. That's her Social Security program. She was distraught. I'm telling you that to get you into this woman without judging her now. But she does come up with that about some sin issue. Does Elijah respond to that? No. So there are times that it's not a sin issue or is something that really shouldn't even be addressed. Things happen. God has a purpose in this. So what happens after this? Elijah simply says, give me your son. He carries the son upstairs to the upper room, away from the situation that all this happened, into a sanctuary life. Not that it's magical, but away from the situation. And then what does he do? He lies across the body three times. I'm not saying there's something magical. If somebody stops breathing in your house and you do the same thing, this is not a formula for that sort of thing. But he says something to God with the word also. Have you also brought calamity on this woman? See, he's sympathizing with her, but he's saying also because he feels it's been brought on him. See, he's still not really trusting God, is he? He had the brook situation provided. He had the ravens bringing food. He saw what happened when he got the last of her food and her food never dried up. He saw all that. We see things of God doing things and then all of a sudden something doesn't go the way we think it should. And then all of a sudden we seem like we're right back at zero in faith, doesn't it? Isn't that amazing? We can be up here 1 minute and then down here the other. It doesn't seem like it kind of goes slowly down. It seems like we're really up or we're really down spiritually. We see that pattern in Scripture. But as you keep following it, you'll see that gradually they're getting stronger and stronger and stronger. God hears. He brought the boy's life back to him. Now take a look at that. If you believe that when you die, your body conks out, that you, your soul, your spirit, goes in the grave and you have to sleep until the resurrection, it is not biblical. Here's an example right here. The body was there in the house, but God said, I'm bringing the life of the boy. Physical life is in the blood, it says, certain in the Scripture. But really, who we are is not our body. Right? And yet we live in a culture that worships the body just like the Greeks did. It's not wrong to take care of your body, certainly. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we should do the best we can with that, certainly. The life was brought back to this boy. And he carries the boy back down. He carried him up, he carries him back down. And he puts him in his mother's arms and says, your son is alive. So it's interesting what is not said. He didn't talk about all the things he did. He didn't say, well, I'm really trusting God. Sometimes God will show himself with very little words spoken. So he had this really neat thing happen there. And then he leaves the widow. And he's called to go and to deal with this major issue. And we have to understand a little bit about this. Jezebel is this, and of course you've heard that name used a lot, I hope. There's nobody here who has that name and feels that it's a derogatory name. But she is equated with definitely being a woman of sin who worked her way into Israel and starts having a lot of influence. I mean, she must have been the head of women's liberation back then. She's really a strong leader. She might have been somewhat of a prophetess with the Baal worshippers. So we have Baal, which was a common pagan god, and then the Asher poles that were erected there too. Talk about the high places in the Bible. They were usually mountaintop areas or flat areas where they could put altars up, being closer to God. Now, the real God many times had those, because remember Elijah rebuilt that altar? See, there had been one there, but it got destroyed, and then the Baal altars were there. What they had done is killed many of the prophets of Israel. So Elijah knows this, but look at how bold he is. He said all these things to happen to prepare him now, and now he's really bold, and he goes up there and confronts them and says, we're going to have a contest. We're going to find out who the real God is. And then they're calling out for their God to put fire and light this up. And of course, he's teasing him in a way, because he says, well, maybe your God's traveling, maybe he's asleep, he's taking a nap, and all those things. This is not just totally humorous. Sometimes we think our God doesn't hear us. Maybe he's gone away. Maybe he set the world in motion and he took off somewhere and he'll come back in a million years or something like that, or whatever the evolution think, take God out of the whole thing. But no, God is more than that. God is personal, isn't it? We have a God that's in three persons. We saw him at what we call Christmas time come in the flesh, Jesus, the Son of God, come in the flesh. And he will return again in his glorified body. But God is person. The whole thing of our God is relational. It's not some abstract being or some the great spirit in the sky and all those terms. You have to be careful when people use those things, because our God, the God of the Bible, is a personal God. What God would come to earth and leave the glory of heaven and be mocked on a cross and die for you? Now that's the kind of God we have. That's a God of infinite love that would do that, because I wasn't worth dying for. I'm not going to say that about you. You can decide yourself. But I know the Bible says you weren't, but I won't tell you that. What happened then? Nothing. And it went on for hours, and finally he steps up and says, well, I'll even make it a greater challenge. I'll have him pour all this water on. Well, when the fire did come, it consumed everything, the rocks, the whole thing, and killed many of the people around there. They fell their knees, and obviously this is a real God. But here's the tragedy of that. There's two types of conversions. There's an outward conversion and an inward. You see, the God of our Bible says you must be what? Inward or outwardly? Inwardly. We have a dead spirit that has to be made alive. We have a soul that needs to be regenerated, and I don't think anybody will argue that we need a body that needs to be regenerated. God never intended for a body to age. Do you know when the people were in the wilderness for those 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out? It's just like all the aging process stopped. I thought it was very interesting. And yet people over 20 died because of the disobedience. So what happens next? Here's this great, great, awesome display of God. And he's still bold. He says, okay, we're going to take away all of their prophets and kill them, but not on the mountain below, because their God revealed himself up there. These people were of sin, so they went down there. Well, shortly after that, Jezebel hears about this, and she said, we're going to do the same thing to Elijah. He's a dead man. She puts out a warrant for him, in a sense. And what does he do? He's just seen God awesomely work. He flees in fear of this one person. Here. Remember the Jericho situation where God brought the walls down? All they had to do was march and blow trumpets on that last day, and God brought them down and gave them the victory. And then there's this little village down the road, Ai, and Joshua said, well, I'm going to send 300 guys down there, or 3,000, whatever it was, and you know, we can take that. We don't need God for that. That's what he's saying. And they were defeated terribly. See, that's the thing we have to watch out for. There's a common pattern, and I know it happened in my life and will again, and if it hasn't in yours, it certainly will. When you've had a great spiritual victory, you've really seen God working in a situation. There can be a situation with these illnesses that we've been praying about where God brings restoration in it, brings a healing. Because if we believe that God is supreme and trust him, can't we leave that to him? It certainly doesn't mean what I'm going to say. And I mean this in all sincerity. It does not mean you don't grieve a loss. Did Jesus ever weep? Yes, he wept for Jerusalem before it was even destroyed. He wept at Lazarus' death, knowing he was going to resurrect him. But see, Jesus grieved because the family was grieving. He's a great consoler. So what are the things that happen then at the very end of this? He flees and he falls asleep. And you know, this is the pattern. Now be careful with this. But usually people who are depressed sleep a lot because they're tired. And then they become more tired and have to sleep more. Absolutely. Because our minds can't handle the situation. We don't like the situation going around us, so we're like a turtle, we draw in. And so how do we protect ourselves? Sleep can be a drug in a sense, and so you just tune your mind off, and so you're sleeping, and this can happen. And this is what he was doing. He was really pouting in a sense. He had fear, but he says to God, well, I might as well die. Remember Jonah had the same kind of problem when he went to Nineveh and all the things God did there, and then brought a tree for him to be under with the hot sun and everything. And then he complained about everything, and then God let the worm kill the tree, and then he said, well, I might as well just die. He'd already been through the whale ride and got burped up on the shore and everything. I mean, isn't it amazing? I mean, these things literally happened. Now, we don't have those extreme views in our life, but we're going to have the same kind of situation. And so what did he do? The angel tapped him, woke up and drank the water and ate the food and went back to sleep. But the angel came back again. See, God is persistent. Isn't that beautiful? I am so thankful that God doesn't just call once and then say, yay, you didn't answer it, Paul, so I'm not going to use you anymore. You're out of it. We have a God that is persistent. So he sent the angel the second time. And then what happened? He responds, and he ends up going up to this mountain, a 40 days journey. I want to leave you with what happened now up there. Think about this. How many people have seen God and lived?
No one.
Really haven't. Moses had that experience. Now Elijah has an experience, doesn't he? If people were living at the time of Jesus, saw God, yes, but God was in flesh, but God the Father. And the only way we can stand before God the Father until we're fully restored is with Christ in between. See, he looks at Christ. But he had this awesome experience. First thing, this great wind came. It was such a wind that it broke the mountains apart and the rocks shattered before the Lord. The Lord wasn't in it. Then an earthquake came. Nope, the Lord wasn't in that. Then a fire came. The Lord wasn't in that. See what the Lord is really saying? God is not saying that I can't cause fire, I can't cause earthquakes. He can allow those things to happen. But what is he really saying? If you want to hear from me, you listen to what? The big thundering voice? No, you listen to the small, still voice. And God was in it. That was God. And he recognized that. What did he do? He took his cloak and covered it over his face because he was in the presence of God, literally, but he realized that he couldn't stand before God. He was that taken by this whole experience. Be still and know I'm God. If we don't hear from God, it's because we're too busy. Too much noise going around. There are times that you need to be in your house without anything on, any radios, TVs, or anything, because that's when you can hear from God. I'm not saying that's the only time you can hear from God, but if you're really searching for a message from God and you're trying to find out what decision you should make on something, you need to be still before God. That means get your mind off of things too and onto God. Now, he may give you the answer when you're driving down the street. I don't know. God does all kinds of things. But I think this is an awesome situation. So what are some major principles we can learn from this? First of all, God provides. He provides when we don't even expect it. He provides when we don't even deserve it. But he provides. And he provides in ways that we don't see. So be very careful about criticizing those people God puts in your life. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be real, real close and share all kinds of stuff and trust and whatever. But he may put some in your life that you don't like real well. Very possible. Because he's trying to get you to address something in your life. He might hand a blessing to you because somebody brought you something. Well, that's the hand of God. Look at it that way. All blessings come from God. So what are some other things we can glean from this that are probably very, very important? We can be trusting God at one moment, and then we drop down to fear. If we're strong in God, we're going to be bold. Now, bold doesn't mean we're obnoxious and speak and scream and yell like you're at a tenant board meeting. That's not what God's interpretation of being bold. But bold is you'll stand for the truth. And if somebody is criticizing your God, you will stand firm. If somebody's trying to get you to sin, you stand firm. But as soon as we take our eyes off of Jesus and try to trust our own logic, and because I have a doctorate degree and I have a lot of study beyond that, I've been to many universities, I've taught at university, I've done a lot of those things. I'm not boasting, I'm just saying this. I never learned anything about God. I used to teach stuff in psychology that's totally anti-Bible. I didn't know it, but once I got saved, I looked at stuff, I threw away most of my stuff. And thought, well, how can I ever teach any of this stuff? Well, God took me out of it. I didn't have to worry about it. It's important to recognize that we're not alone. That all these examples in Scripture that we look as great, great people are people. They're people just like us. Yes, they didn't have automobiles and all the technology things, but the human nature is the same, isn't it? Their wants, their desires, their needs, always the same. It's just how we go about meeting them. God does provide all of our needs, and you may dip into that jar of oil, and certainly it may go down, but God's provided something else for you to replace it with, hasn't it? And His way is what? The last thing I want to leave you, one of the biggest principles in being blessed by God is to share. That woman gave what she thought was their last breath, in a sense, and she was willing to give it. And look what God did. We don't know what happened, but I believe I'll see that woman someday, because I believe that she ended up being saved. We don't even have her name. But I thank God for people like that, that people that He chose to use said yes, and were listening and willing to honor God. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Elijah and this widow woman. Lord, and we know that there are many Jezebels in the world, and I'm not just speaking of women who actually have that name, but the spirit of Jezebel. Somebody who is very, very anti-You, Father. Somebody who is probably even possessed by Satan, Lord, and yet You allowed that situation to take place. You allowed Elijah to use his own will that You have given him and to make that decision, Father, and yet You went to him. He ran and You followed. What an awesome God that is. There's no way we can run away from You, Father. There's no place far enough to go from You. And that You send those to minister to us. In this case, You'd sent Your angels to minister to them at the very end. But in our case, many times, yes, You do send angels. But You also put in the hearts and minds of other people to minister to us. And I thank You for that. I thank You for all the people who come into my life, especially since I've come to Holiday Village and have been a blessing to me because of my vision difficulties and my limitation of mobility, Father. And I just pray that everyone here will think about those that You have put in their lives that become a blessing to them, even though at times we have disagreements and things, Father, but that You have placed in our path so that we can be blessed and the things that we need are provided for, Father. We thank You for that. And we never want to forget that You are the great provider above all of this, that You are to be glorified and honored, Father. I just pray all these things in our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.